Thank you, Raymond. Could you turn to Philippians 2 just for a moment? I'm not going to preach, but this passage is a wonderful passage. We spoke this morning about deacons, and we pointed out a truth that Christ is the preeminent deacon. If you're wondering what that is, it says in Romans 15 and 8, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, and the word minister is exactly the same word, deacon. And in Philippians 2, you have a great journey that the Savior took, the greatest journey, the great, in a sense, Christ was a missionary, And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. There's the cradle. God making God the Son making the longest journey, the greatest journey anyone made, all the way from heaven into this earth. And then you have him going to the cross. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There you have from the cradle to the cross. What a journey. But thank God, look at the last part. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What a journey from heaven to the cradle to the cross, and then you have the crown. He's back again in heaven, but he's there as the God-man. And I remind you of that verse at the beginning, verse 5, let this mind or attitude be in you. And as believers, we should have that attitude. And I think that's what my wife was getting across tonight. If we're saved, we ought to have the attitude of being a servant, of being a servant. There's not much more she could have said about it. What she didn't tell you was that the injections those 5 days, any of your nurses, it was a size 20 needle. It's like a horse needle, because it was oil-based penicillin. It wasn't a little tiny needle. It was thick. I used to sharpen it on a whetstone. So you could look down it. It was like a dart. I had to give her that on the hip for all those days. And the service, I can still... And when leaving those men, when I said she was in the village on her own, that's the first time I left her in the village. Now, she couldn't speak, or I couldn't speak to most of the people. They were Stone Age, literally. Everybody over 13 or 14 had been cannibals, literally. But some of the younger men had been taken out to the coast and had learnt a little bit of pidgin English. And the man my wife was referring to, I had said to him, as I could communicate to him a bit, I have to go overnight to get supplies downriver. And you take care of my wife. And then I remembered he got 6 months in jail for being a party to murdering 4 people. That's what he got, 6 months. Sounds like the judicial system here, doesn't it? But the reason was they didn't have law and order and civilization that was coming. I don't know where to put you off your supper. But he used to tell us they kept the woman when they killed her. Stomach and legs. But do I need to say any more? They ate her. There'd been cannibals. I'm not making that up. He used to tell us how the cannibals, that was some years before, maybe 10 years before. But that's the people. I'm not making that up. Some of you seen the pictures. I still remember my wife different times. Babies been brought from maybe 2 days' journey from villages. And my wife giving the injections on the hip for malaria. Or you'd give them penicillin. It was like a miracle drug. I remember one day looking down as the father held the baby, his wife beside him with that leaf skirt, just sitting there. And I spoke to him. He was from another village, slightly different language, but I managed to communicate with him. What happened to that baby's toe? Oh, I cut it off when it was born. You say, how cruel. No, no. You're thinking like a Western person. It was out of love. He cut the baby's toe off when it was born because he loved that child. You say, what are you talking about? Because there were other children born to he and his wife, and they all died within a few months. So he figured with the corrupt, false religion that if I deform this child in some way, the evil spirits won't come and take the child. Do you see the logic? Terrible, isn't it? There's some people have the idea that these tribes around the world, they're unreached, they're all living in utopia happiness. That's not true. That's not true at all. Remember the lady came, wife remembers her hands were all twisted. They had no idea of ages, by the way. They knew nothing about birthdays or ages or years. We reckon probably mid-20s. Her hands were twisted, her speech was slurred. Talking on the radio to a doctor about 500 miles away, said it's probably bad diet and so on. She would need a treatment of vitamins, injections, but there's no way she would leave the jungle. No way at all. And it's so sad that you're trying to help them and give them things. And so on like that. And then another night, wife didn't say, where we had just come back with two other missionaries to a new area that had never been reached. Two new mission families had come. So another missionary from another tribe, myself, had gone in for quite a number of days, trekked through the jungle to where they were on upriver. They built an airstrip to get in there. But we came back and there was a commotion. And there was that man I talked about, you know, looked after. It was his fourth wife. He had married three sisters. And then married a cousin, and she was giving birth, and we could hear a whole commotion because the baby wasn't breathing. One of the missionaries with us, not the two new ones, he had a bit of experience in field medicine, wasn't a doctor or anything, but we went down, and my wife was working with the baby, along with a mucus extractor, and I don't know much about it, we just did 6 weeks or so of field medicine, but trying to get the baby to breathe, holding it up and so on. And the grandmother came, she was a bit up to there, and me and I held her back, and she had a burning stick, you know, the flames at the edge of it. You know what she wanted to do? Baby's just born, lying there, to put it on the baby to get it to, you know, respond. That's what she was about to do, and I'm holding her back, and she, you know, holding her back, and praying while I did it, that the Lord would intervene. And the Lord did, the baby began to breathe. I don't know what would have happened if the mucus wasn't cleared and the baby had died, but that's what they would do. There's one man in the village had a big burn, and they said when he was a young child, well, they say my spirit left, or well, don't call it spirit, but I died and so on, came back, and they had a big burn where he had been burnt to try and, you know, unconscious. If somebody was unconscious, we saw it one day, tried to stop it. They would actually get hot coals out of the fire and put it in somebody's hands if you fainted. That's the way they thought. Or cutting the skins, I remember that, cutting the heads. And another time I'll tell you, keep on, because Raima hadn't said these things about the night she would spend with a little medicine dropper to try and keep these babies alive that had traveled. Most times it was unsuccessful. But remember the time in the village, the lady, Manwa's wife, I can't remember her name, Manwa's wife. But anyway, the man's wife gave birth. And we went down, and there was twins. And they were just there on the ground, really, and she wouldn't touch them. Because they had a superstition. All the different tribes up in that area, all the different tribes, different language groups, but there was a link. They didn't see the link in the language, but anybody who studied languages could when you wrote it down. Twins were just left to die. Because in that nurse my wife talked about, she was a nurse and she was able to give the first injections and then we travelled back. But in her village, she went into a place where a lot of people lived. It wasn't very big, something the size of this pulpit. You might have three people or so. They had nothing. And she realised the mother was there, but where's the child? And she'd given birth to twins, and she and her husband went out looking outside the village. And there were two babies left beneath a banana plant. The boy was already dead. The girl was still breathing. So she took the girl in and got a wee medicine dropper, kept it alive. And then her husband and I, about a week later, I suppose, when you look back on it, you never thought about it then. We travelled 250 miles. I don't know if that's the length of Ireland or not, but it's a long 9 hours in a speedboat. Now, when I say speedboat, it wasn't one of these fancy, it was just a flat open thing, but you put a big 20 horse and vroom. It was just only about 8 foot long by about 4 feet wide, made out of that aluminium and so on. So really, and we brought it out to our nurse. The airplane came in. The nearest airstrip was 250 miles away, and the hospital took the child because the mother wouldn't touch them. And so we were in that situation. What are they going to do? Will they just leave these children or what? But Mrs. Johnson talked away. The wife knew a little bit of Pidgin English, and to her husband, through the Pidgin English, that if you lived where we came from, you'd be a great lady. You'd be a wonderful lady. Everybody would think you're, you know, and all this. And she kept them. And that's the first time in a vast, vast area, and I'm talking of a massive area, little groups here and there, that anybody ever knew of twins being allowed to live. Maybe that shocked some of you tonight, didn't know about, and that's back in the late 70s, things that happened. And they named them after, one of them's called Rhema. There's another Rhema out in Papua New Guinea. But those are just some of the stories. But God is faithful, that's the great thing, isn't God? God is faithful. And I didn't know what my wife was going to say, but when she started about we didn't pick our place of birth, let me ask you a question. Why weren't you born up that tributary of the Sepik River in New Guinea, where you grew up among cannibals? By the way, they were lovely people. They really were. We loved it there. We wanted to go back. Lovely people. But why weren't you born there? Did you choose your place of birth? No. No. But God wants us as a church, and I know this church is missionary-minded. We thank God for that. But God wants us the servant attitude we talked about this morning, a deacon attitude. The attitude that was in Christ who became a servant to help others. And we're to do that. Yes, it does involve physical help, material help. But of course, the greatest help is to give them the gospel and to see them saved. That's the basis. That's the foundation of everything, to see them converted and brought to Christ by the power of the gospel. And thank God that did happen in that area and other areas. It's amazing what the gospel does. Do you know in Papua New Guinea there were people who were Stone Age, had been cannibals, missionaries went in, and within maybe 15, 20 years, some of those young people have now gone to university. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. It's not that they're stupid. No written language, just living in the jungle, just never had an opportunity. Thank God for the gospel tonight, and may God enable us all to serve the Lord and to walk with Him. Well, you might have raised some questions, so she'll tell you the second portion if you go and ask her of more things about her life that God will indeed bless.